Good morning, Pathways. How are you today? Thank you. Okay. We continue on our journey this morning with the Wordle series. And today, we are going to talk about the heart. And I want to give thanks and a shout out to Pastor Byron Wilkinson, who helped me think through this today. He talks about the blessings of an undivided heart, what the heart wants. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. Back in the 1990s, gosh, that's been what, almost 40 years ago now? There was a comedian and a filmmaker named Woody Allen, and he was an icon of the movie industry. He was extremely prolific in his work, and he was a big deal until his personal life began to unravel. He was in a long-term relationship with an actress named Mia Farrow, and it came to an extremely ugly end after they had a child together. It was discovered that Allen was romantically involved with Mia's 17-year-old adopted daughter named Suyi. And even though we have had other instances of this type of scandal, at the time, the inappropriateness of that relationship scandalized even the most jaded of Hollywood observers. In fact, that's why some of you younger people here in the audience don't know who he is. But at the time, during an interview with him, a reporter really challenged him on this relationship. And at the time, he defended his actions. And he concluded the interview by saying, "The heart wants what it wants." He seemed to be paraphrasing the philosopher Pascal, who said, "The heart has reasons that reason doesn't know." The heart wants what it wants. And as disturbing as that defense was, it reflects a truth that we are going to consider this morning, that the heart is the control center of a person's life. Who we are and what we do is ultimately determined by the conditions of our hearts. Okay, I can do that. It's not a problem, because this is important, and I want you to hear and understand what I'm saying. Is that better? Did you hear the story that the heart wants what the heart wants? Okay. The truth is this: we are not robots who can be mentally programmed to function in certain ways, nor are we animals who can be trained to behave properly. We are human beings who think and feel and choose. And the place where our thoughts, emotions, and will intersect is right here. It's in the center of our being. It's the heart. And in the end, the heart will reveal who we are, and in any given situation, our hearts will determine what we do. This is why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God." However, this raises all kinds of questions, like who are the pure at heart, and why do they get to see God, and How will they see God? And I suppose this morning, the most unsettling question would be, how pure is my heart? And how pure is yours? You know, Jesus' followers, Christ-like people, have all kinds of hearts. We were singing about it this morning. We have desperate hearts. And a desperate heart is a heart that knows they need God. We have broken hearts, hearts that mourn over their own sin and the sin of the world. They're surrendered hearts, hearts that yield to God's will and to others. They're hungry hearts. They want more of God and his rule. Tender hearts that look beyond people's faults and see their needs. But this morning we're going to learn that Christ-like people can have undivided hearts. Let's find out what that means and what our hearts really want. So, the question, what does it mean to be pure in heart? The heart is the seat of human personality, and it makes us tick. Someone once described it as the hidden spring of a person's life. And I think that that's what the philosopher Pascal was getting at in the 17th century. Pascal was a brilliant mathematician, scientist, but he was also a professing Christian. And when he said the heart has reasons that reason did not know, he was not suggesting that we turn off our brains and simply let our emotions rule. He was simply acknowledging that a person's character and behavior is ultimately determined by more than just the mind. There's a deeper inner source that directs a person's life, the heart. And it's the heart, he said, that enables us to relate to God. In fact, it was Pascal that often talked about a God-shaped vacuum that every human heart held and was trying to spend their whole lives trying to fulfill. You know, anyone who's been around church for a while is probably familiar with the expression we use to describe becoming a Christian. We talk about accepting Jesus into our hearts. And that sounds pretty simple, but trying to explain that to a little child can be a little difficult. You know how literal kids can be. And when you say to a little child, okay, you want to accept Jesus into your heart, they'll look down and say, well, how's he going to get in there? And why does he want to be in there? But that really accurately describes what it is. Even though it can be confusing, it does reflect the biblical truth that it's with the heart that we relate to God. The heart is where he wants to take up residence. Listen to these scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament, that talk about God wanting to have a relationship with our heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the human heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And Romans 10:10 says, for it is with your heart that you will believe and be justified. The heart is more than our minds, it's more than our emotions, it's more than our choices. It's the place where all of these things come together to shape our lives and our faith. So if that's the case, we can understand why it's important for our hearts to be pure. But the question still is, what does it mean to have a pure heart? The word pure is used about 24 times in the New Testament. And it suggests two things. First of all, when we say something is pure, that means it's free from impurities, it has no contaminants, no germs, no dirt. Basically, it's clean. And secondly, when we say something is pure, we mean it's the same through and through. It's not a mixture of things, it's all one thing. If gold is pure, pure gold is all gold. There's no other metals in it. It's only gold. It's something pure, all one thing. So the pure in heart are people who are free from impurities. They're the same through and through. They're about one thing, if you will, and only one thing. They are always about one pursuit, and every part of them is about that one pursuit. The one pursuit they have is God. No matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter who they're with, their life revolves around God. Another way to describe a pure heart would be undivided. If you want an undivided heart, there's nothing in your heart that doesn't belong there, nothing that's foreign. If you have an undivided heart, there's not a compartment for God and another compartment for your family and another compartment for your career. There's only one compartment. And God is in it. If you have an undivided heart, your thoughts and your feelings are not in conflict with each other. They are aligned with God's purposes in your life. When you have an undivided heart, you live one life from the inside out, and you live it for God. As long as I'm going to throw around my seminary education this morning, might as well toss out another philosopher to you. It's worth mentioning Soren Kierkegaard. He was another Christian thinker, and he said, purity of heart is to will one thing. People who are pure of heart want one thing and only one thing, and that one thing is always God. Now, of course, that's fine if you're a philosopher or if you live in an ivory tower or if you are a theologian, but let's bring that down. What does that look like in everyday life for ordinary people like you and me who want to be more like Christ? So I point you this morning to a story, and it's a difficult story, Matthew 15. And it's an unsettling conversation, I was going to say, that Jesus has with a group of people, but he makes it pretty practical about what it takes to have a pure heart. So listen to these words of Scripture. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, this statement was not like your mom telling you to wash your hands before you eat. The religious leaders were not concerned about good hygiene or table manners. What they were talking about was defilement. A person who was defiled was ceremonially unclean, and if you were unclean, then you could not enter into the tabernacle for worship. You couldn't celebrate the festivals, and you could not be with the rest of the congregation. And a person could be defiled in any number of ways, by coming in contact with a dead body. Okay, like that happens when they're just laying on the street or whatever. But that was one way. Or if you were with a person who was sick or had some sort of disease, or by eating unclean food. Or if you came in contact with one of us, a Gentile, you could become defiled. So they were trying to protect themselves from defilement. So what they did, as man often does, is create systems. So the system that they created was a very elaborate system of rules and regulations around hand washing. So you couldn't just stand by the sink and sing happy birthday and clean, you know, under your nails and all of that. That was not how it was done. The tradition went far beyond what God had called for in the scriptures. They taught that a person should wash their hands not only before worship, but several times a day and always before eating, just in case they unknowingly became defiled in some kind of way. And you didn't just wash your hands just the regular way. You had to somehow hold your hands up like this and have your fingertips out and have water poured on it. So basically, they made a big show, a big public show on washing your hands. Can you picture that? Your spirituality was judged by how well you were able to perform this ritual of washing your hands. Might sound a little far-fetched, but not by much. Clean hands and ceremonial washing had actually become evidence of a person's faith in God. So when the leaders observed that the disciples were not washing their hands in the proper way before they were eating, they were scandalized, and they went to complain to Jesus about it. So, how do you think Jesus responded? I'm sure he said something like, oh, thanks for pointing that out. I'll mention that to the fellas the next time. No, that was not how Jesus responded. Jesus responded by saying, really? You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are nothing but the rules of men. Now, of course, Jesus was not trying to win any friends here. He accused them of pretending to honor God, when in reality they were serving themselves and advancing their own status in the community. In fact, the Message version of the Bible says it well. It says, these people make a big show of saying the right things, but their hearts aren't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. Understandably, this didn't sit too well with the religious leaders, and it was even confusing for the disciples. The disciples walked up to Jesus after this encounter, and they were like, excuse me, Master, but we think you offended the Pharisees by saying that. And that was pretty funny because they had been with Jesus for a while, and they should have figured out by then that he didn't really care about offending people. You know, in order to really understand this moment and Jesus' teaching and how radical it was, it would be something like me saying right now to all of you something like this. Okay, Pathways. You know, God isn't really interested in your attendance in church this morning. And so you might as well stay home on Sundays. And the songs that you sing and the offerings you're putting in the plate, that really doesn't mean anything to him. So, you know, go ahead and take that extra 20 minutes of sleep and watch TV or something, because all of that's not really helping your relationship with God. That would be pretty shocking and surprising for most of you to hear that from me. The point that Jesus was trying to make, and the point that I'm trying to make, is that he was calling into question one of the most fundamental and widely accepted spiritual practices of the day. Why? Because he knew that people's hearts weren't in it. There was a disconnect between their public lives and their private lives. Outwardly, they acted like their lives were all about God, but inwardly, their lives were about other things. And then, as if he had not upset them enough, Jesus continued saying, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these are the things that make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't make them unclean." These people had compartmentalized their lives. They had all of their religious ducks in a row, if you will. But their inner world was a mess. They had clean hands but filthy hearts. A few years ago, I had to have an echocardiogram. And if you've ever seen an echocardiogram, it's a picture of the human heart up on a screen. And it was fascinating to me to see my heart up on a screen. It's a very vulnerable experience to see your heart beating away. And so I'm lying there and looking at it, and frankly, I was cheering it on. Come on, heart, you can do it. Stay. Keep going. Let's keep going. And fortunately, there was nothing irrevocably wrong, so don't be concerned. This was a few years ago. But looking at the image, I wasn't able to see anything. I could see the pulse. I could see it moving, but I couldn't tell if there was anything wrong with my heart. It took a trained eye to do that. It took a technician, it took a person who was trained to do that. So I tell you this story to say that just like a trained technician who looked at my heart that day and said that everything was okay, Jesus performed an echocardiogram on the human heart. And frankly, it was not a good picture. Jesus says that our hearts is full of impurities and evil thoughts and ugly feelings and bad choices. I wonder this morning, if we put our hearts up on that big screen this morning, would it reveal any impurities about us? What would we see if we put our hearts up on the screen this morning? Would we see murder in our hearts? And of course, before you say, "I've never killed anybody, what are you talking about?" Remember, Jesus said that anyone who harbors anger against a brother or calls someone a fool is guilty of murder. Have any hurtful words come out of your mouth this week? Are you nursing maybe a grudge or bitterness towards someone? How about adultery or sexual immorality? Will we see that up on the screen this morning? I mean, you know, most of us are not going to run off with somebody's spouse. At least I hope not. And if you're thinking about it, please come and see me after church so we can talk. But when Jesus says that the heart is full of sexual immorality and adultery, he uses the word porneia, which is where we get the word pornography. And it refers to any sexual behavior or thought or exploits another person or perverts the gift of sexuality. Do you have any secret places like that in your heart? Theft. Most of us aren't going to go and shoplift this afternoon. But is it possible that we're stealing from God? Is it possible that we're stealing time from our bosses or our clients when we're on Facebook during the day? Maybe we're holding on to money that belongs to the government. How about false testimony? Now, come on, we would never lie under oath, Pastor Paula. But maybe we've massaged the truth a little bit to give somebody a false impression, or fudged a little bit on a resume. Maybe it's as simple as when somebody asks, hey, how are you doing? And you say, oh, I'm fine. Or you pretend to be doing better than you are. Oh, and then there's slander. I mean, nobody's here working for TMZ, I don't think. But have you ever spoken poorly about another person just to make yourself look better? Or to be in with the right crowd? Or maybe shared a little bit of tea over lunch with a friend and put it under the guise of a prayer request? Oh, you know, we need to pray for so-and-so because dot, dot, dot. Maybe none of those things are you. Maybe just you're a person that likes to pass judgment. Maybe you have a strong opinion about other people and what they do or who they may love or where they may go or how they may dress or how they might worship. I'm saying all this to say, family, that this passage reveals that the human heart has a capacity, my heart and your heart has the capacity to live a double life. To be one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. To act one way when we're at church and another way when we're at home or at school or in the office. I used to mess with my kids when they were little and they would be fighting and screaming at each other. And I would say, okay, so what would you do right now if Pastor Eddie was at the door? And they were like, what do you mean? I was like, you'd suck it up and you'd stop doing what you're doing, wouldn't you? Because you wouldn't want him to see you like that. And they were like, wah. I'm like, yeah, so if you can suck it up in that moment and stop acting the way you're acting because Pastor Eddie is at the door, then that means you can control yourself all the time, right? They hate it when I use that as an analogy. And whenever they saw you, they would be like, hmm. So that's why they were running from you. We convince ourselves that as long as we're going to church and that we're reading our Bibles and we're putting the 10% in the offering plate, then our abusive words or ugly thoughts selfish spending habits don't really matter. But in this passage, Jesus is reminding us that our outward behavior flows from our inner condition. We can fill our heads with Bible knowledge, we can behave like good church people, we can even profess faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, but until the hidden spring of our life flows clear and clean, we can never be the whole people we want to be and we're intended to be. So, what are we supposed to do about all of these impurities and this compartmentalization in our lives? And how do we bring healing to our hearts so that it's undivided? One thing is, above all, the care and the pursuits that we have. Well, unfortunately, there's not much we can do about a divided heart, and I'm sorry to tell you that this morning. Because we have lots of cares, and we have lots of things that concern us. There's nothing we can do. However, the good news I have for you this morning is there's something that Jesus can do. There's something that Jesus has already done. The blood of Christ cleanses every impurity. And the cross where Jesus shed his blood is the focal point of every thought and feeling and decision. And this is where an undivided heart can be sealed back together, if you will, under the lordship of Christ. When you have an undivided heart, family, you don't think in terms of God's stuff and your stuff or God's time and your time, because it's all God's. You're not torn between God's will and your will, seeking God's glory or your glory, because you know that when you glorify him, you're glorified as well. When you have an undivided heart, you don't just pray on Sundays or before meals. You pray your way through entire days. And when you have an undivided heart, you live one life. And it's less tiring because you're living it from the inside out and you're living it for God. When you have this kind of heart beating within you, you will see God. Blessed are the poor at heart, for they will see God. I think Jesus meant two things by saying this. First of all, he was telling us that the pure heart will see God in the life to come. When our hearts have been cleansed and changed through faith in Christ, we know that we will spend eternity with him. When that happens, we will no longer see through the glass darkly, as Paul tells us, but face to face. So certainly, Jesus is speaking of the day when we will see God in all of his glory. But I also think that Jesus was telling us that when our hearts are pure, we begin to see God in this life as well. And not just in those rare mountaintop moments, I think you begin to see him in your everyday life, in ordinary moments. When your life is about one thing, you see that one thing everywhere. Let me give you an example. I know it's a weird one, but it is a good example, so stay with me. You know when you decide to buy a car? And you do your research and you decide on what kind of car you want to buy. Used, new, doesn't matter. You start looking. Have you ever noticed that once you settle on that particular car, you start to see that car everywhere? Everybody has one of those cars. When I got my car a few years ago, I was like, are these people giving away this car or something? Everybody has this car. In fact, if I go into the parking lot, everybody has a white SUV, and I'm trying to, you know, boop, 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 try to find out where mine is. But I'd never noticed that car until I decided to buy one. But now, I judge all cars by the beauty that is my SUV, my mom car. That's what it's like when you have a pure heart. When your life is all about God, you see him everywhere. You see his handiwork in the autumn leaves. You see him on 495 as you're doing 85, I mean 55, around the Beltway. You see him when you see a homeless person and you know that that person was made in the image of God. You see him when you get your paycheck and you wonder, how can I use this to further his work? You see him in your marriage. You see it through the lens of Christ and his bride. You see him when you go through the trials. You see that as opportunities to know God better and get closer to him. When you have an undivided heart, family, you see God in everything, because everything is about him. So we'll wrap it up by saying, well, okay, Pastor Paula, I'm buying some of what you're saying. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God, not just someday, but every day. How do I get this kind of heart? Well, it's really, really hard. No, that's not true. All you have to do is ask for it. You ask God to cleanse your heart. Our hearts have to be cleansed. And the only thing we can do, and the only thing that we can do is go to God, because the blood of Christ that's been shed for us is the mechanism that he's given us for the forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it starts with agreeing with God in terms of who we are and who we are to him. We are separated from God because of sin. And when we see ourselves and we see him for who he is, because we want to have a cleansed heart, then that makes it a little easier to be able to go and ask for help, because you know that you can't help yourself. And if you've never asked Christ to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you from the inside out, you can do that today. You can do that right now. If today's echocardiogram has revealed something in your heart that doesn't belong there, you can ask him to cleanse it for you. The second way that we can have a pure heart, or to have our hearts purified, is that we can ask him to change our hearts. We can go boldly to the throne. That is the kind of prayer that God is always going to answer. In Ezekiel 11:19, we read, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Only God can give you that kind of heart. A heart that wants what God wants and only what God wants and always what God wants. And when you have that kind of heart beating in you, family, it is the hidden spring welling up with eternal life. Pray with me. Father God, there are those Father, I come to you this morning asking for an undivided heart. And I ask that for my brothers and sisters here at Pathways as well. Teach us to want you more than anything else. Teach us your ways. Teach us the truth of your words, that we are blessed when our hearts are pure, and you will be faithful, that we will be able to see you in our everyday lives. Father, I pray this morning, if there is a person who has never prayed to receive you, who's never even thought about themselves in terms of being a sinner or just a person who is apart from you, Father, I ask that right now that you bring clarity and conviction. Help all of us to rightly see who we are. Help us to understand what we're capable of. And then, Father, in only the way that you can, gently draw us back to you. Father, I pray that the evil one this morning will not bring a heavy guilt, because we're not, that's not from you. You bring conviction. You bring truth. But if anyone under the sound of my voice is feeling despair or guilt or that they'll never be good enough or any of those things, Father, let them know that they are loved, and they are loved more than they could ever know. And you are standing and waiting with open arms. Help us all to trust you, Father, with that truth. No matter where we are on the continuum of this journey, if we've never known you or we've been walking with you for a long time, help us, wherever we are right now, to trust and take that next step that is closer to you. We need you, Father. Whether we always or realize it or not. Thank you. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for bringing your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. Thank you that the blood that he shed was enough. Help us to receive that. And I say this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.